is sufficient for us. It is extraordinarily powerful beyond what that we could imagine, and yet tender. It cuts to our souls. Father, it does its work that it needs. So we pray, Father, that as we think about this issue of wealth, of money, today, Lord, please open our hearts, but do so with love, that we might turn from our love of money and set our hopes and security on you. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, as the Brexit withdrawal agreements kind of crashed into a heap of flames, we're looming, aren't we, this catastrophe of those two words, no deal. Now, if it was a game show, we'd all be like, ho, ho, ho. But of course, we'd be told again and again what no deal. I don't want to get too much into the politics of all this, but we know that, of course, the world's going to end with no deal because of our reliance on Dover. Yeah? It's extraordinary, isn't it? Extraordinary, isn't it? Well, I mean, you know, Dover handled 2.9 million units of roll-on, roll-off freight last year. You know, those lorries coming on, bringing on. So when Dover comes to a standstill, we're going to run out of toilet roll to toothpaste, from medication through to probably a sensible government. But whatever's going to happen in these kind of coming days, you see how utterly dependent we are on the ports and people's deep concern about that. You can sort of see that, can't you? Carolyn Fairbairn, the CBI Director General, said that the economic consequences of a no deal will be profound, widespread and lasting. And it means, you know, as we go without a deal, all of a sudden our trade deals collapse. So our trade deals that we have at the moment with countries like Japan, South Korea, Turkey, Canada, and so on and so on and so on, well, they all end. Emmanuel Macron, the French president, he said this: we'll have to negotiate a transition period with the UK because the British cannot afford to no longer have planes taking off or landing at home. So, you know, this is this potential catastrophe of no deal. And why is it that people see it such a big no deal? Well, it partly depends on your particular view of all this and the strength of the economy. But surely the underlying assumption is this: is what the country most needs is a strong economy with wealth creation and therefore good trade links. And without those things, then we may as well all just kind of go and quietly die in a corner. That's the understanding of our world, isn't it? What about, not Brexit, but Kexit? What's that? Church of England exit. It's not just St Paul's struggling for money. The Church of England is running out of money. Derby Diocese, I've been told by Bishop Jan, is rapidly approaching a cliff edge when it will run out of money in less than 3 years' time. What happens to the Church of England when it can't pay its clergy? Or if only the church had more money, it would be more sustainable. Things will be different. If the church commissioners could just make a bit more money, it would be able to then pay more of the pensions for, you know, the retired clergy who are living longer than they everyone expected. What about Vexit? The exit of your vicar. You know, if you had more money, more savings, bigger income, wouldn't that all solve all our problems? What about you? Not your exit. How much money do you need to have in the bank to feel secure? You say, what you think about your emergency fund, your rainy day, your buffer, whatever you want to call it. How much do you need to feel secure? What pots of money do you need to have in place? And if they weren't there, how would you feel if tomorrow there was another banking crisis like 2007, in which you woke up tomorrow morning to discover that your pension fund had gone, that your savings had been lost? What would, you know, life would be turned upside down, wouldn't it? Well, in our section of Isaiah, chapters 13 to 23, God has been speaking to his people, Judah, and he's been revealing to them his condemnation of the surrounding countries. It started in chapter 13 at Babylon, and it's gone from sort of east to west, every country in between, and Isaiah has kind of pointed the gun at them and said, look, when you don't trust in the Lord, you will fall. Don't put your security in the things of this world. And today, as we get to the last of these oracles in chapter 23, it's Tyre, at the western end. And here is a city, an island city that was part of Phoenicia that was renowned for its wealth. It was a huge and significant trading city. And Judah's being warned here. Now, look, I guess most of us, we would probably say, look, isn't wealth creation a good idea? Isn't that a good idea? Well, what's Isaiah got to say to us today? You see, Tyre is it was a heavily fortified island city just off the coast, and it had the most significant port in the eastern Mediterranean. It was, verse 3, the marketplace of the nations. It's like Hong Kong, Tokyo, New York Wall Street, the financial square mile of London today. It generated vast sums of money through trade that came into this port across the sea. Ships coming from as far away as Spain, bringing goods that have been sold, businessmen, trade going on, money being made, all the while promising that everything you could have is yours. So if Babylon, remember the beginning, if that stands for human achievement and strength, then Tyre, it's for commercial wealth. And of course, you can see, can't you, why, you know, you could look at Tyre and think, yeah, I want what they've got. You know, wouldn't it be great to know that we had what they had? Of course you would. You know, their influence was extensive, their lucrative trade deals were coveted. That the ships of Tarshish, in verse 1, that they're not ships from or belonging to Tarshish. Tarshish was probably in Spain, so the far end of the Mediterranean. No, the ships of Tarshish were a class of merchant ships. They were the largest ships of their time for carrying goods. A bit like, yeah, I guess the equivalent today of our kind of freight, the big freight container ships. Okay, and the picture in the psalm is this flotilla of these ships, kind of packed full with these valuable food, grain, goods, whatever it is, all these commodities to sell. They reach Cyprus, verse 1, on the last leg of their journey before reaching home, to hear devastating news. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbour. From the land of Cyprus, word has come to them. See, there's no home for them to go back to. In Isaiah 23, we're told of a clear warning about coveting wealth as our security. Let me quote Paul Williams. He says, in Isaiah 23, we see the bankruptcy of putting our faith in a global system of wealth creation through trade in order to bring us security. Now, the oracle falls into two clear parts, as verses 1 to 14. Which begins and ends with sort of similar refrains. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed. And then these verses, the first part, it speaks of why we shouldn't put our hope in wealth. And then the second part, verses 15 to 18, well, it then shows us the sort of wealth that we should be working for. So firstly, verses 1 to 14, why wealth is no security. Why wealth is no security. Wealth doesn't protect you, and that is a hard lesson for us to learn. It is the underlying assumption of the world that we live in. And so, you know, I suspect, you know, we do in time to time, we have these lessons drummed into us, don't we? You know, Tyre was rather like the world today before 2007. It relied on Tyre's trade like the world relied on the banking system. Until it crashed. So we do know something of these words in verse 1, don't we? Tyre is destroyed. Everything has collapsed, house and harbour. It's hard to comprehend. I was in the British Museum in 2001 when the the World Trade Center was destroyed and the Twin Towers collapsed, and you knew nothing about it, coming out of the museum and seeing around on the streets in London just people doing their daily lives, but amongst that little clusters of people with, well, with worried looks, strained faces. And it was, I remember walking past a little group of people stood round a shop with a TV in it and thinking, oh, something going on, but not knowing what it was until got back home. But that kind of idea of sort of that dazed, bewildered, scared faces trying to comprehend what they never imagined could happen. Verse 2, be silent, you peoples of the island. Remember, Tyre was an island city. It was just off the coast of modern-day Lebanon. And you merchants of Sidon, the city further north of Phoenicia, whom the seafarers have enriched. On the great waters came the grain of Shihor. On the harvest of the Nile was the revenue of Tyre, and she became the marketplace of nations. It's an extraordinary kind of thing of just dependence of not just a country, but a whole world on this place. Even the sea can't comprehend it, verse 4. It's now like, it's empty of provision. It speaks like a bereaved mother. It's lost its possession of ships making its way to Tyre. Verse 5, the word comes to Egypt, and they will be in anguish at the report from Tyre. Why? Because there's a lot of people who have got a lot to lose with the collapse of Tyre. This is a Wall Street crash of devastating proportions. And of course, in Tyre, this place where the world came to in trade, well, the opposite is now going. It's an evacuation, a desertion of the city, verse 6. Cross over to Tarshish. Well, you people of the island, is this your city of revelry? The old, old city whose feet have taken her to settle in far-off lands? Your history hasn't saved you. Your prosperity hasn't saved you. You had all this joy and exuberance as you spent your money and displayed your wealth, but your wealth hasn't saved you. No more dividends on your savings. Above average pay rises are a thing of the past. The possibility of early retirement. To say that house prices have collapsed in the city of ruins is a bitter irony, isn't it? And with the humbling of Tyre, all the nations that depended on Tyre have been humbled too, verse 8. Including, as the Old Testament tells us, Judah. Because Judah relied on trade from Tyre. And as the dust settles on the empty streets, the question remains, verse 8, who planned this against Tyre? How could this have happened? The city that had it all, the place that where merchants were treated like princes, the reputations were made, power disposed on people. These businessmen were celebrities. They were the Richard Bransons of their age, the Alan Sugars. The extraordinary influence and reputation. How could this have happened? Well, it's not fat cats making irresponsible choices. Verse 9, the answer is stunning. The Lord Almighty planned it to bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are now renowned on the earth. You see, the problem wasn't wealth itself. Do you see that? The problem was pride. That they were humbled because of their pride in their wealth, in their economic strength, their reputation as a place to enjoy wealth, the wealth that could bring it all, the life that you could dream of. We've got it all. Look at us. A world depends on us. We're the people who make the world go round. And the Lord Almighty humbles that pride. Now, there's a debate over quite when Tyre was humbled. In Ahaz's time, Tyre became a vassal of the Assyrians. And in Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, the city was sacked by the Assyrians in 701 BC. Alexander the Great came some years later and utterly, utterly razed it to the ground. But whoever the agent is, the planner and the permitter is God. You can't escape that. If Judah is ever tempted to think, oh, if only we had capital reserves, if only we had a steady income like Tyre, if only had we those things, we'd be okay. And the Lord shows them what will happen so that they trust him. And they don't make alliances with the world. They don't put their hope in the prospects of wealth creation for their security. Verse 10, it's a difficult word to translate, but I'd better cross over. Cross over your land. Traverse it. Wander around it. As long as the Nile is, the longest river that they could conceive of. Do this, O daughter of Tarshish, for you no longer have a harbour. The Lord has stretched out his hand over the sea and made its kingdoms tremble. You see, the Lord God humbles the proud and the self-reliant so that they would know that the Lord, he is God. And it is utterly foolish to put your hope in wealth. He's the God who humbles the mighty. He's the God who lifts up the lowly. He's the one who sends the rich away empty so that we might know who to trust. Tyre, with her impregnable fortresses that guarded this wealth, and it had a sea moat around it, but even those things could not defend her. Verse 11, he has given an order concerning Phoenicia that her fortresses be destroyed. He said, no more of your revelling, O virgin daughter of Sidon, now crushed, up, cross over to Cyprus, even there you'll find no rest. And if you think that this simply can't happen, that our great fortress city of Tyre is too strong, our connections too great, our financial institutions too robust, then take a walk with me, says the Lord Almighty, to the city of Babylon. Verse 13, destroyed, just as he said it would be. Look at the land of the Babylonians, this people that is of now no account. The Syrians have made it a place for desert creatures. They raised up their siege towers and they stripped its fortresses bare and turned it into a ruin. So just as Babylon fell to the Syrians, as it did to Sennacherib in 710 AD, so Tyre will fall. And the warning for God's people is clear. What God says will happen. Now think back to 2007. I don't know if any of you are actually how much you were caught up in that calamity. But of course we've got to ask the question, haven't we? Could it be that the Lord was humbling us? Could it be? Well, we don't know, but we do know in Isaiah's day that is what the Lord did. And so for Hezekiah's day and for the people of Judah, the warning is clear, isn't it? You can't flee God's judgments. You can't build up a defence against the Lord God Almighty. You can build up your reserves. You can reinforce your city walls and the fortresses. You can arm yourself to the teeth, but you cannot stand against the Lord God Almighty. You see, your wealth, your commerce, your securities, they will not spare you. Now, in a time of boom when Isaiah's prophesying bust, we need to hear this same warning, don't we? Again, I ask, is your wealth, your savings, is it your fortress for your life? Is it the basis of your security? Are you putting your hope in returns on investments for your security in the future, and that is what you are relying on? Think for a moment the parable of the rich fool. There was a man who thought that his wealth was his security, and he found that it was to be an illusion. Why? Because his life was demanded of him. His wealth did not spare him death. He'd accumulated these assets. They were all lost to him in a moment when God took his life. And the verdict of God on his life was, you fool. You see, his wealth creation as this means to this end gained him nothing. It was an illusion. It failed him. Now it's important that we see, and we're clear on this, see, the message of Isaiah 23 is not that trade and commerce are bad in and of themselves. Far from it. It's not that wealth is unchristian and savings of the devil. No, the message is far, far more subtle than that, isn't it? No, it's an underlying faith in prosperity that is foolish. If wealth is your fortress and profit your security, then you'll find it will just bring you false security and ultimately no security. So don't make wealth your security. But I'm asking you to do that in a culture that does. Well, that brings us to the last few verses, the wealth that we should look for. These words are kind of fairly mind-blowing. Tyre's future is destruction, but it isn't the final word on the city. We're told, verse 15, that Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, the span of a king's life. Okay, these 70 years of desolation, the city, what will happen? It will pick itself up out of the dirt. It's likened to a forgotten prostitute, verse 16, who takes the streets again singing her song. And verse 17 explains what this means. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire as a prostitute and will ply her trade with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. So once again, her trading will begin. Her ports will be rebuilt. Ships will be sent out and will return with their goods. Buying, selling, money made, profits made. And Isaiah, it's a staggering kind of image, isn't it? I wouldn't dare to say it myself, but she's described as a prostitute in doing that. And you can see why, because you know the sordid business of selling themselves. Just think for a moment, okay? When a foreign nation executes illegally one of its citizens in one of its embassies, to the horror of the world, but what was the response of many of those nations? Well, yes, that's terrible and they shouldn't have done it, but we're not going to do sanctions against that country because we have trade deals with them. Brothers and sisters, that is prostituting yourself on the altar of trade, isn't it? You see, the nations won't condemn the actions of other nations because they have too many trade interests. They have too much to lose. Arms deals, oil, chariot parts. And so this prostitution begins. And you're kind of thinking, well, haven't they learned anything? And the answer is, on one level, no. But is that the final say? Well, look at verse 18. Yet, her profit and her earnings, the earnings that she's made from prostituting herself in this, will be set apart for the Lord. Does that surprise you? They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord for abundant food and fine clothes. God will take their wealth from them. Remember, it's his in the first place. And God will use his wealth for his glorious, holy purposes. It will be set apart for him. And now it won't be stored up and hoarded by those who use it. It will be stored somewhere else. You see, wealth is given to you to glorify God with it. So be warned, when wealth creation is everything, it will fail you. So now is the call for God's people to use wealth in a way that honours him and glorifies him, not to be stored up and hoarded in our bank accounts as a fortress for our times in trouble, but to be devoted to the Lord. It's his money after all. Barry Webb says, wealth is a gift of God and it will eventually return to the giver. In the light of that, how do we treat what God has given us? You see, here we see a picture of God's people enjoying the wealth of God in a surprising, unexpected way. And here we started to see beyond these sort of 70 years of Tyre's kind of renewal and trade going on, but we started to see God's bigger purpose for wealth. There will be a day, not in this age, where God's wealth will be given to God's people in its fullness. It can't be in this age because, well, our pride, we'd just make it our security, wouldn't we? But in the age to come, there lies our treasure. The earth will be in our inheritance. All God's good gifts will be devoted and set apart for him and for the enjoyment of God's people, but those who will glorify God with it. When Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where the Assyrians can come and take it from you and moths that will nibble your clothes and rust. Well, all those things will come and destroy it. What does he say? He says, store up treasures in heaven where neither rust nor moth destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. And see, that's the call in our lives, isn't it? You know, daily we're going to have to slay our lust for more wealth, the desires of our hearts to kind of to put our hope in having security in wealth, and learn that God is our fortress. He is our security. And as we let go of our wealth and we store up treasure in heaven, we learn to delight him and know the truth of this. Could it be that the Lord is graciously teaching us a lesson in these times, that we might know where our trust really lies? When recession comes, fraud happens, investments lost, redundancy, whatever it is that comes, will we learn that God is our fortress? And that because God is sovereign, his plans and purposes work out according to his will, well, then we can put our hope and trust in him. Because this is what this chapter teaches us, doesn't it? That if we think that we can rely on our wealth, then it will be taken from us. But if we make God our fortress, our security and our hope, when we store up treasure in heaven, we don't find illusion, we find reality. But it's not seen yet, is it? But one day it will be. Let me pray. Father, we want to pray that our hearts would hear your word to us today. Lord, Lord Jesus taught so clearly on money and how it grips our hearts. Lord, we know the truth of that in our own experience. We want to pray, Lord God, that you would lessen our love of money and firmly fix our joy and hope in the Lord Jesus. Might we know in him everything we need. He would be our security and hope. And Lord, in this world, the wealth that you've given to us, we do give you thanks for your daily provision. And so we pray, Lord, that we would learn now to devote it to the Lord, that all might be done for the glory of your name. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.